Continuing with our concept of Jahannam and looking at the inscriptions on the doors of Jahannam, today we will look at the final door of Jahannam, which is the seventh door. And here the inscriptions say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Hasibu nufusukum qabla an tahasabu. Take account of your nafs before it is taken account of. Wawabiqu nufusakum qabla an tuwabiqu. Scold your nafs, tell it off before it is told off. وَادْعُوا اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَبْلَ أَن تَرِدُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَلَا تَقْدِرُوا عَلَى ذَلِكَ. This is so beautiful. And call upon Allah. That means do dua before you are returned to Him. And don't put a measure on that dua. And I absolutely love this one. Well, let's look at the first one. حَاسِبُوا نُفُوسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. Take account of your nafs before it is taken account of. In Surah Bani Israel, Surah number 17, Ayah 36, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. Indeed, the hearing and the sight and the heart, all of these shall be questioned about that. And Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam has said, he who does not take account of himself or herself once every day is not one of us. Now, to be able to take account of oneself, we need to suspend our senses of sight, our smell, our hearing, our taste and touch. In other words, sort of separate ourselves. Those who go for a hajj when they wear ihram are supposed to do exactly the same thing. Initially, it's a terrifying thought because you're left with nothing except with the self. So the first thing is to be able to cultivate the sense of awareness and then to assume responsibility. Each of us, we've been given distinctive talents and abilities, and our responsibility is to share them in a positive way. It's asking yourself at the end of each day, how have I used my unique ability to improve the world, or to improve the life of one? To ask, have I fulfilled the rights of Allah and His creation in these 24 hours? How can I improve upon today to produce a better tomorrow? And on this roadmap provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get to my full potential, to get closer to Him, where have I reached? And the other aspect is to find out, to gauge the nafs. Is it crying for nourishment? Very often we're distracted because of material bliss or material problems. And the nafs cries out. How does it cry out? The nafs cries out in the sort of anxiety, aimlessness, emptiness. So the idea is to take account of oneself, to be able to cure these feelings before they're suppressed so much that we don't hear them. Finally, after all that, at the end of the day, ask forgiveness for your shortcomings. And right at the end, have you thanked Him? This is all part of taking account of oneself. Inshallah, we will look at it as a topic to study in detail at some stage. The second inscription says, scold your nafs before it is scolded. What does that mean? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the body and the nafs in two distinct phases. When we look at the creation of the human being, He took earth to create the body into which He blew His spirit. So we must realize that there are two distinctive forces in our lives, material and spiritual. The material is lowly like the earth, while the spiritual comes from the highest, which is divine. And there's a constant conflict between the body and the nafs, which if it is in the state of nafsul lawama. See, the nafs wants to reach spiritual heights, but the body wants its basic desires to be met. To the body sometimes, the nafs is a nuisance. It's always limiting the behavior of its pleasures. And Allah has created the potential for such a conflict, so the nafs is challenged and the body refined. If the nafs is not scolded every time it inclines towards the desires of the body, it loses its resistance and strength and gives up, and finally lowers itself to the level of nafsul amara, or its animalistic levels. And the best way I can describe this is the story that is told by Rumi. I repeat it so many times because I love it so much. Every time I see a frog and a mouse, it brings it all back. Well, Rumi writes of a frog and a mouse who were friends and who used to meet each other once a day. The mouse used to live on the earth, and the frog used to be in the water in the pond. Well, she grew very close to him and she said, "Look, I like you so much. I want to meet you more. I want you to be there whenever I want you." so I need to be able to have some form of communication. And they came up with an idea of tying a string to the paw of the mouse and to the foot of the frog. And every time she would want him, or she would need to talk to him, she would pull on that rope. Guess just like a mobile phone. Anyway, as the days grew by, she grew closer to him, and she kept on pulling on the string more often than before. The string got tied into knots, Rumi writes, and eventually the mouse and the frog find themselves at the edge of the pond. The frog is in a dilemma. He knows his abode is the pond, yet he has grown to love her so much. He doesn't want to leave her too. And just as he's thinking about all that, a vulture comes. He grabs hold of the mouse, and with it, the frog is gone too. Now Rumi says that the mouse represents the body, and the frog represents the soul. The soul knows its place is in flowing eternity. The mouse is basically on the earth. And he says, when the body takes hold of the nafs is in a dilemma. It knows where it belongs, but it's in a dilemma because it's got so attached to the body. And the vulture represents death when it's too late. Think about it. It's one of the most beautiful stories that we have. And finally, the last inscription says, call upon him, do dua to Allah before you are returned to him, and don't put a measure on that dua. Dua is an absolutely amazing concept. In Surah Al-Mu'min, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ عَدْوُونِي يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَقْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Your Rabb has said, call me that I may answer your dua. Indeed, those who are too proud to worship me, or who are too proud to devote themselves to me, will enter Jahannam disgraced. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, shall I tell you of a weapon which will defend you against your enemies and increase your sustenance? And they affirmed the question, and he said, the weapon is called dua. Call him day and night. Because this is the way we talk to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to us through the Quran. We talk to him through dua. It is our connection to him. It is the essence of devotion to him. You know, it's not only a request for fulfilling our needs, but a way to express our longing for nearness to him. In Dua Abu Hamza Thimali, this is the dua to be recited in the month of Ramadan. It's taught by Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Imam gives us various reasons why there is, you know, why there is a measure on our du'as, even if our nafs sort of wants to rise to talk to him. In other words, why we limit it. He says, Ya Rabbi, whenever I thought I was prepared and ready and rose to pray before your hands and confided to you, you cast sleep on me when I prayed. You prevented me from doing munajat to you when I confided. Now look at the reasons. Imam says, and he's talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. We say, maybe, Ya Allah, you observed my disregard of your right on me, and you distanced me. Maybe you saw me headed away from your path, and you withdrew me. Maybe you found me to be in the position of liars, so you rejected me. Maybe you saw that I was not grateful of your rewards, so you deprived me. Maybe you observed my absence from the assembly of scholars, and you put me down. Maybe you found me to be one of the unheeding. Or maybe you found me frequenting the assembly of the unfaithful. So between me and them you deserted me. Or maybe you equated me with my crime and sin. You know, I love this dua. Even in other months than the month of Ramadan. It really makes me understand why maybe I don't want to talk to him. Why when I pick up dua sometimes I feel, well, this is a bit long. Why? Why is it that I cannot connect sometimes? And looking at the reasons, we're then able to understand why. Maybe there are these reasons. Correct them and see the closeness you develop with him. You know, dua is the most sincere and answered forthwith conversation we can have. Let me give you an example. And I remember this from since I was a child, when I used to despair, why what I asked for was not being answered. And my father told me this. He said that Nasiruddin Shah, he was the king of Persia. Once he visited Najaf, the shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he found a blind man at the door of the shrine. So on inquiring about him, the blind man said that he had been standing at the door, giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the wasila of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and asking for a cure to his blindness for the past year. And the king said, "I don't believe this. You have been asking Allah for the past 12 months and your dua has still not been accepted by my Rabb. I doubt the purity of your dua. It seems that it's just an excuse for you to collect alms. Now look," he said, "I'm going inside to pay my respects. If your eyesight is not restored by the time I return, I shall put you to death." Now this blind man, fearing execution, wept and implored for the return of his eyesight with sincerity. And it is reported that he gained his eyesight through his dua. Think about it. Do you ask like you really, really, really want it? Are you sincere in your asking? Have you thought? Is your thought process in a way where you know you've thought through the things you're asking for? Oh, so many questions. Inshallah, we'll look at this subject of dua for a couple of days, and then we'll go on to the subject of Jannah.